Welcome, welcome, welcome. Can you hear me? Welcome, church family. And for those who are tuning in online, thank you for choosing a fellowship with us. And it's just good to see everybody across the courtyard and across the lawn. It's just finally good to really see faces, isn't it? It really is good. So, hey, if you are online, I would like to for you to raise a hand. And I just want y'all to give a round of applause. Just thank the Lord for what he's doing and bringing us back, keeping us safe. And so one of the things that, if you don't know me, my name is Reggie, and I serve, of course, as a church planting apprentice, but also I serve as the mission director here as well. And so while it is good to see all the faces around the courtyard, I know that regardless if you're online or whether you're on the courtyard, on the lawn, that we have had a very few difficult months. We have had times where many of us who even are attending today, we find ourselves grieving. As I know, I found myself throughout the week just lamenting the deaths and the killings and the sheer disarray of this moment in our country. Because it is a kind of oddness about our world that we know the way we see things, it is not the way things were actually intended. So when we read, when the story of the Bible opens up in Genesis 1:31, it says, God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good, right? And we find ourselves grappling with the reality of the lyrics of Marvin Gaye, but what's really going on, right? And so all these things are happening in our country, and in this moment, it is easy to not only feel the weight, the effects, but even the reality of sin. We see the division, we see the deviation from the good life, from the way God has orchestrated things to be, and we have also witnessed the distortion of what fixes our very real problems. So deep down, we long for this kind of world where there's no division and no sickness and no death, but in this time of pain and pandemic, we know that COVID has claimed over 108,000 lives. And as one pastor in New York City reminds us, they were not just statistics, but they were us. 29 to 40 million Americans have lost their jobs. Leaders are disagreeing on all levels. Then on the tail end of that, we've got to deal with the Ahmaud Arbery, the Breonna Taylors, and specifically the George Floyd, who are unarmed black folks who were murdered either in their own home or murdered in the street. And this has uncoiled for us a large spring that has exploded with a cry for justice. And this is the moment that we're in, and it begs us to ask the question, where is hope in a moment like this? So that's the question we want to consider today. But maybe you feel yourself, as I found myself, my son, a little while ago, he had a ruptured appendix. And he's 3. And I just felt myself in that hospital room so helpless, so hopeless, and just knowing and longing for the day where sickness will be rid of. Maybe that's you today. You feel hopeless today. Maybe you're enraged or confused. Or where is God and how long, oh Lord, is our plea? And maybe you're tiptoeing around despair. I want to call your attention this morning to Acts 5. So if you have your Bibles, turn them on. I am known for like a textual preacher, so please open up your Bible because we're going to be in it, okay? It's Sunday morning. This is another day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. So open up that word as we explore. Today, I want us to explore Christian hope. This is the message that we want to drive home today. So the main point of the message is that Christian hope is found not in man's methods, but in God's message. So we want to say that one more time. Christian hope is found in God's message, not man's methods. And we want to explore this idea by considering 3 things: a message to be received, a mission to be obeyed, and then a posture of rejoicing. So we'll tack those last 2 things on together. But so we want to consider a message, a mission, and then a posture. So what I'm going to do for us right now is I'm going to read Acts chapter 5, starting in verse 29 through 32. And then we'll pray, and then we'll dive in. And the Bible reads, "And Peter and the apostles replied, 'We must obey God rather than men.' The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had murdered by hanging him on a tree. God exalted this man to his right hand as ruler and savior, to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to us, to those who obey him. So let us go ahead and pray. Let us go before the Lord. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for your love. Lord, we thank you for your word because your word is truth. Lord, I ask right now that across this courtyard and all online, Lord, that your word will richly dwell in us. And Lord, that we will be sanctified by this word. Lord, I pray right now, Lord, that what we know not, you might teach us. And Lord, please, what we are not, please make us by your power. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. 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 All right. So I want to just open us up with referring back to a story in the book, Where Do We Go From Here, Chaos or Community? And in that book, it's written by Dr. Martin Luther King. He reminds us that we have been in this sort of moment before. He's pondering the Watts riots of 1965, and Dr. King lays out a cycle that seems not too distant from our current moment. And so I want you to listen. If you want to jot something down, just listen how he lays it out for us. He says, first, there's a tragic death. Secondly, there's an arrest. Thirdly, there's an acquittal or partial justice of the person in power. Fourth, there's the weeping over injustice. Five, there's protest. Six, there's rage. Seven, there's riots. Eight, there's aftermath and despair. Nine, there's more questions and even fewer answers. And then 10, finally 10, the allies' sympathy slowly dissipates. Does that sound familiar at all today? It almost seems like the current moment that we find ourselves in, you can take out the 65 riots that King is writing about and put in 2020 Minneapolis. But I want us to encourage us today, but even in the despair of Dr. King's pen, in his heart, he held, as the apostles did, as we'll see from the text today, that the message of Jesus is a far greater hope and a greater truth. And so we want to consider the message this morning as point one. So if you haven't been with us, John has already said that we have been in a sermon series entitled Be the Church. And we've been studying through the book of Acts, and what we see is the start of the early church. And boy, is it truly messy. But it's also very, very fruitful. And so when you capture verses 17 of chapter 5 through 42, what you see is that the message of Jesus, number one, enriches some, it enrages others, but ultimately it energizes God's people on mission. And so, but the beginning of the problem, though, is, as one professor says, is the beginning of the problem. So problem with beginning anything is a problem to start with. So just as you have zeal moving forward toward a common goal, toward a common mission, there's equal opposition. So if you have your text, I jotted down some things so you can just peer into all of the opposition that the early church was facing. So look at verse 17. There's opposition as the high priest rose up, right? But then it's also the jealousy of the Sadducee party. Verse 18, we see physical opposition. As they were arrested, literally hands were laid on them. Verses 28, there was verbal opposition as the council warned the apostles to not teach in this name of Jesus. Then there's ideological opposition as they are enraged, and now they want to kill the apostles. And in verse 40, as the apostles are beaten, we not only see physical but very harmful opposition. And the question becomes, so what changed with this band of brothers and sisters, right? Because they were 120 people hiding, right? They were not in the game. They were on the bench. So what moved them from shrinking back and hiding to a public ministry of courage and gospel proclamation? I believe the answer is found that the apostles had come to see that the message of Jesus provides a better hope and a greater truth. So if you are there, can I just get an amen if you're trekking along? Amen, can I get it? All right, there we go. So and they give their justification for how they have arrived at this conclusion. And it's in this exchange of verses 30 through 32. But it's kind of reversed. So in verse 32, they say, in verse 29, they say, Peter says specifically that we must obey God and not man. But that justification is rooted in this reality that they are witnesses to these things. They are witnesses to these things. And that these things is a greater reality. That Jesus, in verse 30, who lived a life, who was perfect, was killed and hung on a tree. In verse 31, it says that same Jesus, who was then buried, is now alive, and now he's exalted, and he is the one who holds the keys in the latter parts of verse 31, the forgiveness of sins through repentance and faith. Therefore, Peter says, we cannot obey you. We have to obey God. And so the apostles, from early on, we see that they bore witness that they had a great need, and they found out early on that the solution was Jesus, that Jesus was the great Savior. We all have this dilemma that all of us have sinned, every one of us. Every one of us has not loved God in the way that honors him. We all have sinned. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have went our own way, but it is Jesus who stands in the gap and creates a way of escape through repentance and faith in his name. It is this message that restores, transforms, and exposes a greater reality. Notice even in verse 29, who is the one who's speaking up? Does anybody know? Who's speaking up? Peter. It is Peter. Peter speaks up. But the beauty of Luke and him writing not only the account of Acts is that he chronicles for us a gospel narrative as well. So we can maybe some of us can recall the reality that in chapter 22 of Luke, it is the same Peter, right? This is the same Peter who denied Jesus not one time, not two times, but three times. But Jesus doesn't operate with a kind of cancel culture mentality. He restores Peter back. And we find that the same Peter who denies Jesus in Luke 22 is the same Peter who stands in Acts 5, who is now proclaiming the message of Jesus to the multitudes. See, the truth is, as one pastor says, you can endure almost any opposition when you have these truths in your heart, can't you? When you see Jesus is the difference that makes a difference. When you see Jesus as big and the gospel as true, then, beloved, you see opposition as it is, as small. Jesus is not only our soter, which is our Savior, but he's also the archegos. And that word, Peter is drawing our attention to a ancient culture of heroes. Almost people are saying, some scholars would say, like Hercules, right? And so Jesus is not only our Savior, but he's our leader. He's our captain. He's the hero of heroes. If Avengers had a hero, it would be Jesus, right? Can I get an amen? Right, right. So what we see is Jesus is not only that, but he's also the author and the perfecter of our faith. And it is God's message and God's power that removed the cowardice out of Peter and empowered him through the Holy Spirit with courage to stand in the face of opposition. So here's my twofold prayer as we round out point number one. First, I pray that you and you and you and me, we would join together and link arms, and we would be known across Roanoke for filling Roanoke, all of the valley, with the message and the hope of Jesus, especially in a moment like this. Secondly, as we engage the both public and the private domains, and we converse with the powerful and the ordinary and the indifferent people that we know exist in our own lives, that God would keep us from hanging up ourselves with anger and being filled with jealousy, but rather that the Spirit might fill us with compassion. And this is what we see throughout Acts. God is not after extraordinary people. There's only one extraordinary one, and his name is Jesus. But what God does use Over and over, he displays his power through ordinary, intentional disciples. Beloved, this is your charge this morning, to simply pursue Jesus and others with gospel faithfulness and gospel intentionality. Now, we have looked at the message, and it is the message itself that readies us for mission. Don't miss that. It is the message that readies us for mission. So this brings us to point two. So mission shows us it is accompanied by human obedience, but it is a sense of God's faithfulness. It is if God is flexing because his work and his will is accomplished. It is as Paul says that God's folly is wiser than man's wisdom, and yet God's weakness is stronger than man's strength. Let us remember that as we engage these difficult times. And this is the story of Acts, isn't it? As we explore the book of Acts, what we see is it starts off in an upper room where people are fearful of their own life, 120 people. But as the Spirit moves, as the Spirit of God moves, the numbers quickly move from multitudes to multitudes, and that theme of multitudes runs all the way through the New Testament book and finds its amen in Revelation 7:9. And in that passage, it says there is a great multitude to which no one can number, and they are singing, "Worthy is the Lamb, which is Jesus." And so the very idea of missions is propelled by the message. In other words, to lose the message is to lose the mission. And so goes the mission, so goes the church. And so as people seek in this moment and in this time of difficult times, as they seek and search for answers, may we be those who empathize and listen well in order that we might give them a message of hope with a greater reality. And we might speak the words, as we see in Acts chapter 5, the words of life. I want us just to encourage us to hide behind the book. I was just thinking of Psalms. It says, it doesn't say sad is the one, but it says happy or blessed is the one who does not walk according to the ungodly, nor sit in the seat of sinners, nor join the group of mockers, but their delight is in the law of the Lord, and on it do they meditate both day and night. That passage is getting me fired up because they are like trees planted by the streams of water who bear their fruit in season, and life does not wither. Let us hide behind the book. Let us gain our happiness from Christ. Let us gain our joy from this word. And in our climate, it seems that the death of George Floyd has thrown open the windows and the curtains for opportunity, for gospel opportunity. But it's also shown us the chasm and the division, not just in our nation, but even in the church. And friends, we have work to do. And if we're going to be people of the book, we cannot be people who get their talking points from CNN and Fox News and MSNBC, but the Bible. Current news should not inform your view of Scripture. Rather, Scripture should inform your view of everything, including news and the information. So we need to be people who are centered on the Word. We have this deep inclination to say, I want to find answers here and there and there and there and there. And just open, you want to know what God says, open up the book. Open up the Scriptures and let them speak to you. And so even in this moment, even as a black man, I know the reality for myself is to feel a greater risk of being harmed, not for being Christian, but for being black. And this is part and parcel of American history. It is as American as apple pie, right? This is what the country is kind of founded on. And so we, in light of that, let us be people who did not wholesale say America is the shining city on the hill, right? Because there's a hill that is greater than Capitol Hill. Amen? And so we want to reject the notion of walling ourselves off in our homogeneous circles with homogeneous perspectives to the neglect of others. Because guess what? In moments like this, it shows you where your real friends at. I ain't trying to quote Drake, But who is your real friends? You know? And so what we see is it's shown us that we find people in this moment that we consider friends and brothers and sisters, but people lack the compassion and the empathy to mourn with those who are mourning, to weep with those who are weeping. See, it is Jesus who not only raises Jairus' daughter, right? So God obviously cares about the womb and children, right? But that reality, God is not partial in his justice. Is the same God who raises Jairus' daughter, is the same God who weeps, even though he has the power to pull him out of the grave and give him back his life, but he weeps and raises Lazarus. So he's womb to tomb. Let us be people who have Jesus not partial, but seeing him as he is in all of life. And so because of this, sometimes we even lack the love ethic to simply listen. Now, listening is an act of love. That's one thing that I've really taken away through this pandemic. And so may we also heed the words of Gamaliel. And so I want to draw attention right now to verses 38. And so in verses 38, we read, it says, "And now I tell you, stay away from these men and leave them alone. For if this plan or work is of men, it will be overthrown or fail." Does your translation say, "If this happens, this will succeed"? No, it says it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. I want to just draw our attention over and over again, to time and time again, to not find our hope in man's methods, but in God's message and in God's mission. As C.S. Lewis says, "For we believe that the death of Jesus is just that point in history in which something absolutely unimaginable from outside shows through into our world." And C.S. Lewis talks as if God has punched a hole into our atmosphere and he has landed on enemy-occupied territory. And so this gives us lenses to see by which we say, when we see injustice, we should not be surprised. We should not take sides, but it should point us to a greater injustice. And in pointing to this greater injustice in the story of Jesus, we are pointed to a greater truth and a greater reality where sin or death does not have the last word. And so lastly, if the message of Jesus readies us for the mission, then in joining God on mission, it is in joining God on mission that creates in us a posture of rejoicing. So I'm going to be quick here. So brothers and sisters, notice how the story begins in chapter 17. We see that the story begins with opposition. It also moves into persecution. It moves to people being arrested, but guess where it ends up at? It ends up with people rejoicing. Rejoicing in the name. And the name is named in verse 42, in Christ Jesus. In this narrative, we witness that the message has truly enriched the apostles, but it has enraged the proud. Beloved, if you come to God, this is something, one of the things I said last times I preach, is that you cannot come to God rich in spirit, nor middle class in spirit, but beloved, you have to come to him bankrupt. And that's who he uses. God is resist the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So this message enriches the apostles, enrages the proud, but ultimately it energizes God's people in the face of persecution and opposition. And so as we go out, I want you to fix your eyes on Jesus. Don't think about Samuel Beckett, who says, "Try again, fail better." But let us gaze upon Jesus. Let us look at him. Let us turn him like the beautiful, precious diamond that he is. And let us gaze on him and work out of that, okay? And so as we go out into this world, as people are searching and seeking for answers, let us remember that the words let us remember the words of the missionary from Ecuador. Jim Elliott was a missionary who served in Ecuador, but later was martyred at the age, I think, of 29. And he says this. This kind of gave him resolve for staying on mission, but always rejoicing. He says, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose. I'm going to say that one more time. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose. Brothers and sisters, I want you to remember God's faithfulness throughout this time. Remember his precious and great promises, as we read in 2 Peter, that he has gifted to us. And let's remember those as we engage the mission field. Let us remember his promises and his faithfulness as we seek to honor him with his message and his mission with a posture of rejoicing. Later, Elliot said this in one of his journals. He says, the Christian order is this, the gospel to every creature. May God enrich, enrage, but ultimately energize us to that end. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for who you are. Lord, I want to thank you for this gospel word that has gone out with a gospel work. Lord, I thank you for sending your only begotten Son to trade places. Lord, thank you for the reality that Jesus is the one who was perfect in every way and yet found without sin. He was the one who earned mercy yet bore our judgment so that we who actually earn your judgment, your wrath, your disapproval might receive mercy. Lord, I pray right now for the hearts in the crowd, for the hearts online, Lord, that we will be moved not by saying this is the right thing to do, but Spirit, do what only you can do. And Lord, if you work, if you do what only you can do, Lord, we will give you all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor because you are so worthy of it. And Lord, we thank you. We ask that you would bless this word. And we ask this all in Christ's name. Amen.